We'll start with the last phrase of verse 5 in chapter 1. He says, our gospel came in, verse 5, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, or better, much assurance. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Generally, God gives His Holy Spirit by way of the ministry of holy men. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. In verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. They themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. You remember when Paul and Silvanus and Timothy came to Thessalonica and preached the gospel. You remember what happened. Many were persuaded. Many were converted. But there was a lot of opposition. It says that down here in verse 2, last phrase. We spoke to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. There was so much opposition that they formed a mob, and Paul and his co-workers, Paul and Silvanus, had to be sent away by night. And so the gospel came to these Thessalonians, and some believed, and they believed. They received the word in the midst of much tribulation. That's what he says here in verse 6, last part, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And they were in a pressure cooker. They were in the fire right from the start. A mob. And so Paul has to flee, and he's concerned for these new believers at Thessalonica, and he writes back to them to encourage them and to comfort them and to secure them. And, you know, what would you want to tell them? What does Paul want to tell them? What is the first thing he wants to tell them to comfort them, secure them, to console them? He tells them, you're the elect of God. That's what we looked at last time. You're the elect of God. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. And again, like one man said, it's election may not be something you preach all the time, but it's a good rock to stand on while you preach something else. It's a good rock to stand on while you preach. It's a good rock to stand on in the storms of life or whatever, to know down deep that I am one of God's chosen ones. And He chose me before the time ever started, before the storm ever started, before I ever started, before the world began. He put His love on me, and that my salvation goes way back into eternity. And it will carry us out into eternity. We sang this song, these songs this morning, when before the throne I stand. How did Paul know that they were the elect of God? Well, first he told them, he acknowledged they were believers. And he talks here about this work of faith. They were believers. They took God at His word. Secondly, their lifestyle, this work, this labor of love and steadfastness of hope and so on. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit came with power and with assurance. And so, when we're talking about this business of the witness of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, what is it? We're talking about a distinct, separate work of the Spirit of God on top of regeneration that occurs at or after conversion. And in Christendom, there's two extremes. There's the fundamentalists in general, which deny that. They would say, no, this all happened at regeneration. And you don't need to expect or ask for anything more. On the other extreme is the charismatic and Pentecostal position, and they, which kind of teaches you may or may not get it depending upon how much you pay the price or grit your teeth or what, and travail or whatever. And so we're talking about the witness of the Spirit of God to our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Something that happens, we ought to think of it at least logically, if not chronologically, logically something of a work of the Spirit of God that comes on upon top of regeneration and grants us an infallible assurance that we know that we are His dear children. Just like the Son of God Himself, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's not something that we deduce, but it's something that God does, performs on us in varying measures, but nevertheless granting some real, substantial, effectual assurance. I think there's two purposes. One is power. That's the first word here. Came with power. And then on the other side of the phrase Holy Spirit is conviction or assurance. And if you boiled it all down, it probably could fit right in those two words. Power. Power for service. Power to walk. Power to work. And secondly, assurance that we are His and He is ours. Well, we come then to verse 7. I would like to take my title from verse 7. It says, so that you became an example. You became an example. Think of the importance. I know Clint spoke on this some time ago, a while back. But let's look at it again. It seems like I debated how to handle this next paragraph, but it seems like that's what comes out. And this business of an example. You became an example. Think of the power of an example. Think of the importance of an example. I've said this before. I can't think of a better illustration, but I remember when I was taking math courses just how helpful and how important it was when they had an example beside, before you started the section. You'd come up against the challenge of the problem, And you go back and look at their examples, and sure enough, you could see principles that applied that would help you then to solve that problem. It was always so wonderful when the textbook would have an example, have examples in it. And it's the same in physical matters everywhere. I mean, how to shoot a gun, how to drive a car, about anything you can think of. I mean, it's nice to have the directions, but it's so much nicer, too, to have somebody show you how it's done at least once. It just helps a lot when they just go ahead of you and show you how to do it. It answers 1,000 questions, takes the place of 1,000 words. And so it is in the Christian life. There's some things that, well, you just can't exactly command it. It's like there's things in the Bible that are you know, they're not specific directives. But nevertheless, you know, it's implied. And when you see somebody else being an example, that really helps, you know. Terry was telling how back in the early years at Kirksville, she was living with Cheryl, and they got in a conversation, and this was not shortly after they were converted, and Cheryl happened to mention that she was giving a few dollars to Charles and Dick, and that, you know, they had left their work and were seeking to minister the Word of God, and so she just given a few dollars to them, you know, to kind of help them out. And Terry said just that one comment was an example to her to begin to give, to start to give to those who ministered to her. Charles, you know, he doesn't get tired of telling that example of Lorna Zupke when there was workers there and the house was full of people or guests, maybe it was, and so a big meal was in the planning and everything was in a hurry, and one of the little kids said to her, asked if they could have something from the refrigerator ahead of time. You know, the meal wasn't that far off. And so I guess, as I remember, she gave him permission, and sure enough, he spilled it. And right in the middle of all of that hubbub, and how Lorna responded with a blessing and with kindness, and you know, you don't read that type of thing in a manual or in the Bible exactly, but you see someone in that with that example of love, and it makes a lasting impression upon us. I'm talking about the power and the importance of an example, and as you can see on the outline there, how much there is in the New Testament about this business of an example. Jesus washed their feet and he said, I gave you an example. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 10 and he said, referring back to the Old Testament accounts, he said, these things happened to them as an example. And another verse right there, it happened to us for an example. I mean, that's one reason to read the Old Testament. I mean, it is just loaded with examples. You know, it just doesn't spell out, now if you do this, God will do that. You know, it doesn't, but you go back and you read those stories and you see this is what God is like. This is how I ought to be warned. This is how I ought to be comforted. It is just loaded with examples. And it says it's for us as examples upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And in Philippians, he says, join in following my example. And observe those who follow my example. You know, follow those who, as an example, who follow my example. And Paul writes to Timothy, you know, to be an example of the believers. Let no one despise your youthfulness. An example in speech and conduct, faith and love and purity. On it goes. Paul to the Thessalonians in the second epistle. He said, we worked day and night to give you an example. We didn't live an undisciplined life. First Peter 2, he says that Christ, we should follow in His steps. He left us an example. And chapter 5, he says, you elders, you overseers, you pastors, you shepherds, he says, be examples to the flock. Clint and I, as pastors, that ought to be one big concern we have continually, is that we be an example to the flock, a good example. Because you've got every right to watch us, you've got every right to observe us, and how we walk with God, how we pursue God, how we pursue the things of God, how we conduct our life, our manner of life, everything about us, you ought to be watching us, and we ought to be in such a way that we could say to you, will you just follow our example? Watch me, follow me. Will you do like I'm doing as I follow Christ? There ought to be that reality. And so I just quoted a few of the verses. I've written them down there. You can study them on your own time, but I'm saying the New Testament is loaded with this principle of example. And he's saying, you became an example. My second point is that we ought to, I ought to, you ought to become an example. Do you think of that? You think of yourself that way? I mean, we're not talking about, you know, being a maverick. You're not even talking about being an individualist. We're not talking about, you know, living a walk before God that somebody would look on and say, boy, he's different. And he's sure cut out of a different mold and doing his own thing and all, you know, something more than that. And we're not talking here about being a follower. I mean, that's good too. We ought to be a follower. That's what it says up here in verse 6. You became imitators, mimickers, followers of us and the Lord. It's not even talking about that. It's talking about a step above that. It's talking about you being an example yourself, to where other people could look at you and you could say, be a follower of me as I am of Christ. You being a leader. I mean, young folks, you know, you tend to think, well, I'll just resign to be a follower. That's very good. Very important. Indeed. That's what every pastor's looking for. He's looking for disciples. He's looking for people that'll follow us as we follow Christ. A church ought to consist of disciples, ought to consist of followers. I know there's a danger. I know there's an extreme. I know there's the other ditch of being cultish and all of that business. But nevertheless, we don't want to give up what the Bible does teach about it. And so we ought to think of ourselves right from the beginning, right from the start, as a new convert. I want to be an example. I want to get beyond this thing of saying, no, no, just do as I say, but don't do as I do. And that doesn't cut it. That's substandard. You know, we ought to be able to say, follow me like I'm following Christ. Right? I mean, set your goals high. Young believer, set your goals high. Yes, we want to become an example. Third, how can I become an example? How can I become an example? Well, look at this sequence here. He says in verse 6, you also became... we better start verse 5. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you also became imitators, mimickers, followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. How did they become an example? It was because they were first followers of other good men's examples. You see that? They were first imitators of us, Paul, and of the Lord. And if we're ever going to be a worthy example, we're going to have to be following worthy examples. It says in Proverbs 2:20, we should be followers of good men. Followers of good men. We ought to find good men and follow them. That's one reason to read biographies and autobiographies like Clint mentioned here this morning, reading about J.C. Ryle. I mean, we just got to admit it. There's some people in Christendom and Christianity that God has given them a good dose of grace. He has made them great channels of the grace of God, and it's not to our disadvantage. We can be very thankful that there are those like that, and follow their example. We ought to study their lives, and men that God has used mightily, mightily in word, mightily in deed, mightily used under the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, especially, men like George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon, Duncan Campbell, where there's been distinct movings and powerful workings of the Spirit of God through their ministry. I mean, we ought to study their lives and see how they walked, see how they did, see how they endured trials, how they overcome, how they kept up their communion with God. And, God has owned them, and so why shouldn't we? And you can be sure the devil would be delighted to get us off out of the stream of good men. And, I think I'm just saying a lot of the health of our Christianity depends on being around good men, good teachers, good preachers, faithful ministers of the Word of God. Song of Solomon, I wish I could quote it, go to where the shepherds pasture the flock. There you're going to find your peace and your rest. And so he says, you are followers of us and of the Lord. Hebrews 6, be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Last, how were the Thessalonians good examples? In what way were they good examples? I'm sure this is not an exhaustive treatment at all, but let's just look at the two things that Paul pointed out here about these Thessalonians. Number one, it was the way they received the word, and number two, the way they ministered the word. Number one, they received the word, he says. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word, verse 6, in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example. They received the word. Yeah. You want to be a good example. You want to be a biblical example. You want to be a righteous and godly example. You got to be someone who receives the word. Somebody who's hungry for the word of God. Somebody who's listening to good sermons. He's reading good books. He's plowing the Bible. That's what a good example is. They received the word. They were practicing truth. They were looking for truth. They were scrambling for truth. They were eager for truth. And so you want to be a good example? There it is. They received the word, and that in much tribulation. I mean, they courageously received the word of God. They had every reason to turn away, every reason to back off, every reason to cower down, every reason to get scared away. But they, in the middle of that tribulation, they courageously sided off with Paul, the man of God, and said, that's what we want. That's what we believe, that we agree with that. And so they courageously received the word in midst of tribulation. But notice that last phrase, kind of out of place here to talk about it, but I don't want to overlook it. It says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Boy, He didn't even say love, didn't even say perseverance, or, you know, but the joy of the Holy Spirit. And have you ever noticed that how often that is connected with the Holy Spirit? You know, like Romans 14, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, his mother was filled with the Holy Spirit, and what happened? The baby leaped in the womb for joy. The Lord Jesus, it says, He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, Luke 10. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And the early apostles, Acts 13, it says they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, Acts 13. I mean, we shouldn't think that the Holy Spirit of God is a killjoy. He is the minister of joy. You get filled with the Spirit of God and you got joy all over again. Right? So these Thessalonians, they were an example because they received the Word courageously. And secondly, on the other hand, He says, verse 7, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but every place your faith toward God has gone forth. So it just looks to me like these are the two main things he's talking about as to how they were an example, the way they received the word, and for the way that they were zealous to get the Word of God out. I mean, that is a mark of spiritual health. Is you don't want to just keep it to yourself. You want others to know. Oh, that the world might taste and see. You want to get this. This is wonderful. These truths that God has shown me, why this is wonderful. These are the answers I've longed for, the answers I've needed. These are the answers that has set me free. And I want to tell others. I can't stop speaking what I've seen and heard. And so that is a mark of spiritual health. You want to get the Word of God out there. You're talking, you're bubbling. You're full, you're overflowing. And so the Word of God has sounded forth. I mean, they weren't just peeping it out. They were sounding it out like a sounding board. And just boldly, publicly, I don't know that they were preaching necessarily on the streets, but they were getting it out. It was a public matter. Not only the Word of God, but also, it looks like, also their testimony. The Word has sounded forth from you, so that your faith, verse 8, your faith toward God has gone forth. Gone forth in such a way, Paul, he says, we didn't need to even tell it. Your faith toward God has gone forth. And then he goes on, you see in 9 and 10, how they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. Your faith toward God has gone forth. In other words, they wanted to tell others not only the Word of God, not only the truths of God, but also how they had come to believe on the living God. How they had been delivered from idols, from sin, to serve the living God. You read the biography of some Christian worker, if it does not have a conversion experience in there, I mean, there's something bad wrong. Anybody that's been soundly born again, I mean, he may not have all the details right. Yes, he may be a new believer, but nevertheless, he can say with that blind man in John 9, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. I was serving sin. I was serving idols. I was a slave. I was headed for hell. God saved me. He didn't improve me. He didn't redirect me. He saved me. Turn from idols to serve the living God. That ought to be a great part of our message, and we can tell that to anybody. We're not preaching to them. One guy said, "Now you're not going to preach to me." I said, "I'm just telling you what the Lord has done for my soul." And so that those are two ways in which these Thessalonians were good examples. Maybe you can think of things, if you would care to share that, how an example of another has affected you.